Okay, continuing on part two of the second typology class. And we were going into some stuff here. So we went over the basic rules of the Greek words for types. And I'm going to go over page three very quickly in your textbook. Why study types? Many people don't know why they should ever study typology. Many people also abuse and butcher typology. You put typology, you know, into a Google search, you're going to get all kind of crazy websites coming up with ideas that are completely out of context. A type to be a true type must have a biblical foundation. It must have a biblical foundation and not just a logical foundation. Are you making sense on that?
Are you on this one or
on the on page three in the textbook. Yes. On why study types. Typology is good for our learning to warn us. Israel's traveling in the wilderness. What do we learn from Israel traveling in the wilderness? Sit down for a little while. What do we learn from Israel in the wilderness that warns us as believers?
Complaining.
Okay.
Murmuring.
Grumbling against God. Yeah, not believing God, you know, desiring the flesh more than desiring being led by God's Spirit. Also for doctrine, we have typology that teaches us doctrine. I have here Melchizedek is a superior priesthood. So what does that teach us? Because doctrine is something that you learn. What do we learn as the message on Melchizedek having a superior priesthood?
Melchizedek is, from what we learned in Genesis, he has no origin.
He just came in and went out. So he has is an eternal kind of priesthood, you know.
Okay.
That exists, pre-exists, something like pre-existent or whatever, you know.
So what does it tell us? What do we learn from that? Who do we learn about from that?
Yeah, what we learn from that is that is a type of priesthood that Christ came to fulfill.
Christ, yeah. That Christ is our mediator, as our substitute, as the one offering his blood for us, is way better than anything anybody ever had for their sacrifice. Typology is also good for illustrating truth. It says Hagar and Sarah, and that comes from the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Chris, you want to get this one?
Oh, no. I have a question.
Oh, okay.
Because of that?
Yes.
You see him as a type of Christ.
Yes.
So why did the scripture say he has no beginning?
Yes.
And no end?
Yeah.
He's without genealogy. He's without genealogy.
What does that mean?
Like Melchizedek comes in Genesis 14.
Yeah.
We don't know who his father was.
See,
we don't know who his son was, but we know he's a king. And what?
King of where? Salem, right? King of peace.
Yeah, king of priests and also a king of righteousness.
I mean, we could definitely eliminate he's not a pre-incarnate of Christ. So
right, he's not.
He's a natural person.
It's a natural person, historical figure. But what he represents, and that's why the writer of Hebrews says that, he's without beginning and without end, he just appears.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what does that mean?
It's like he's a figure that just jumps into the history of the Bible and then jumps out just as quickly.
Mean he has no father or mother, right?
It means that none is recorded.
Okay.
Yeah, it means that none is recorded.
Okay.
Yeah. A good question.
And why did he appear at that place? That's Genesis 14. What did he come to fulfill?
And that's an excellent question also.
He's dealing with Abraham, so what do you mean he's a foreshadow?
Why does Melchizedek show up? What had just happened?
Yeah, Abraham just came back from a war.
Very good, a war. Excellent.
And discussing with the king of Edom.
Sodom.
Yeah. And all of a sudden he came in. What did he come to fulfill?
Well, let's look. What did the king of Sodom say to Abraham? He offered him something.
Offered him something, despoils from the war.
Take everything. Take all that I have. What did Abraham say?
He said, no, I won't, because if I do that, it would mean as if you made me rich.
Very good. Then who pops on the scene?
Melchizedek pops in.
What does he offer Abraham?
Bread and wine.
Bread and wine.
Yes.
And then what does Abraham recognize in Melchizedek? He's a priest.
Priest, yeah.
Of God.
And he gave him... tithe of all that he got.
Yes, so Abraham gives him a tithe of all that he got. A 10% of everything that he had.
What did he go? He didn't get nothing from the war. So what did he give as tithe?
Go to chapter 13.
Okay.
What happened in chapter 13?
I didn't
of Genesis.
Think not of that.
We got to go to Egypt, y'all, because there's a famine in the land and we can't eat. But Sarah, you are so fine. Please tell the Egyptians that you are my what?
Sister.
Okay.
Half truth, right?
When he goes
to Egypt, they tell the Pharaoh, there is a woman in this land who is so fine, she will make an excellent wife. And she got a brother, too. So what does Pharaoh do? He gives Abraham all kind of land and money and animals. That's where he got his wealth from.
That is what...
Tricky Abraham. Truly, he was the father of Jacob.
She must be really gorgeous because at that age...
I know, like 70 years old. And looked like she's 20. And then again, with King was Abimelech in chapter 16, same thing happens again. Yeah. Yeah, Abraham sells out his own wife. That's my sister. Yeah, you can have her. That's my sister. Go on, take her. Just don't take my life.
Why did he repeat that sins twice? Why?
Yeah, just he. This is like us. Sometimes we don't really learn the first time.
All right. Fear. Don't ever let him do that.
Fear. I know, right? We joke about that.
It don't work that way.
If it comes down to it, you're my sister, okay? She said, "What? No." Okay, so also typology is good for to exalt Christ. And then this is where we got into last week. We got really deep into the brazen serpent. The brazen serpent is a wonderful typology, some powerful, powerful stuff. What does the brazen serpent represent?
Christ crucified, right?
Christ raised up on that cross, right? Christ raised up.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I'm going to let John shine here.
Don't let me shout.
Was it an actual serpent, as in snake?
No.
No. What was it that they made?
They made a pole with bronze, and it was an angel. It was a fiery serpent that they made.
It was a seraphim.
A seraphim. That had six wings, like the seraphim in the book of Isaiah.
Exactly.
Six wings?
Isaiah 6. Yeah.
Just a quick thing from last week, when it says in the book of Numbers 21. That the Lord sent fiery serpents to bite Israel because of their grumbling and complaining and sinning. That fiery serpents is really not snakes that were red or bit with hot venom. There's a Hebrew word for this was actually Sarah. The same thing you see in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 in heaven. They had six wings, and with two wings they covered their eyes, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they did fly, and they all cried out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Those are the same creatures that God said in Numbers 21 to bite Israel, and the same thing that God said, make a seraphim and put it on a bronze pole.
Wow.
And if you lift that up, everyone who looks at it will live. That's the symbol of Christ.
Also in Ezekiel too, right? The same thing?
Not in Ezekiel. Which one in Ezekiel?
Seraphims with their wings and the eyes all over.
Those weren't seraphims, they were cherubims.
Cherubims.
Yeah. But that's a very poor, I'm not an artist, so please don't imitate my drawing. All the other notes you can write down, if you draw this, you're going to confuse yourself. Looks like a flower. No. So then we saw that. So, yeah, this is an awesome thing that the seraphim, the Lord sent seraphim. We think they're crawling under rocks. The Lord sent them flying down from heaven. Bit them up. And they were crying and screaming. I would cry and scream too.
They weren't snakes.
They weren't snakes. They were seraphim. That's the literal Hebrew word. The Lord sent seraphim among them.
Okay. And then so the bronze pole was not a snake either. It was a seraphim.
Yeah. Yep. See, worth the money already.
Yeah.
Kidding.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yes, my love.
Okay.
What about Genesis 3? When he had to guard the entrance to the
with the flaming sword?
Yeah.
Well, we were talking about... I'm sorry.
Is it the same word? Seraphim?
No, no, it's not. But the typology is the same. And I'm glad you mentioned that. This issue, you know, we don't really know what a cherubim really is. No one really knows what a cherubim is. It's just a creature of some kind. What we see in the Renaissance paintings of the person wearing the white robe and having the eagle wings and the sword, that's a human idea and creation of what, you know, an angel is. My wife was asking about at the end of the book of, not end of the book, sorry, at the end of the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, what is sent to guard the way back into Eden? Mm-hmm. It's a cherubim and a flaming sword. You know, so we do know and we believe that cherubims are spirit creatures. Seraphim are flaming dragons, for lack of a better word, flaming serpents, but they're more of a dragon than a snake. They've got legs and a tail and things like that. So when you have the idea of spirit and fire, you get a better idea of what Hebrew says are not... Let me show you this here. Hebrews chapter 1. And it says... Okay, verse 7. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. And for a long time we've always assumed that the angels and the ministers were one and the same talking about. But if you really read it, it's talking about two different things. Mm-hmm. He maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers flames of fire. So therefore that flame of fire goes to the seraphim. So then it's a logical assumption and not a scriptural assumption that it's a cherubim. But that's the idea of spirit and fire, angel as we think of it, and a seraphim. Then the idea of the angel cherubim that's guarding with the flame of fire also goes back to the seraphim cherubim typology of the spirit and the fire guarding the Garden of Eden.
I got wind on verse 7.
Yeah, what? Wood?
Wind.
Oh, right, wind. Yeah, that's actually a very, it should be spirit. The word spirit and wind are the same in Greek.
Okay.
Yeah. And then also in Hebrew, ruach, you know, in the Hebrew is the same. So, yeah, it should be spirit. Very good, though. Very, very good. Very, very good. Okay, we have also here that typology is also good to aid in the memory for meditation. To aid in the memory for meditation, we have the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. What do we remember about the Passover lamb in the natural? What do you remember from being told about the Passover lamb?
It was slain and the blood was put over the womb.
Okay. What about spots and blemishes?
Had you perfect.
Okay.
Perfect lamb.
And that makes you think of who?
Jesus.
Jesus, okay. And then you have the rest here you can also read on your own. The identity of the Messiah, suffering without the gate or suffering outside of the gate of the city. To encourage faith and inspiration, Abraham and Isaac. By the way, you know that Christ was not executed in Jerusalem, but outside Jerusalem. And that was very significant about that also. He was slain outside the city. Okay, exactly. And just like how he predicted. You know, who can predict their own death but Christ? You know, and they will take the son and carry him outside the city and slay him. You know, just like he said.
Is that a typology of the scapegoat where they sent off the scapegoat?
Absolutely. Absolutely, because the scapegoat died outside of the camp of Israel.
Correct.
Yeah. Many say the scapegoat represents Satan. And they're wrong. The scapegoat.
Say that again?
Said many say the scapegoat represents Satan.
Okay.
But they're wrong.
Yeah,
represents Christ.
You can't even say what is sin.
Because exactly.
Christ.
He that knew no sin
mm-hmm.
became sin, the scapegoat.
What did they go to
do? I think that's because a lot of times in Satanism, they go in the symbol of Satan. That's why.
Yeah. Like my wife and I heard this horrible sermon today where somebody said that Lucifer was Jesus.
Oh, Lord. What, is this a Mormon church?
No.
Is that a Mormon church?
This crazy guy named Tony Smith. Oh, my goodness.
Lucifer was Jesus?
He was teaching Lucifer Jesus. He says, you know, he says, oh, Lucifer, son of the morning. Hey, there's only one son. That's Jesus. There's nobody else. So Lucifer's got to be Jesus.
Oh, my golly.
And you know, the church said,
Amen.
What in the world?
Root canal, bro.
I know, right? Seriously. Oh, my goodness. 10 root canals. No, I watched it on YouTube.
Oh, YouTube.
I had thrown a Rotten Tomato.
I actually stood up in the church for Tessa. You're wrong. I said it to a deacon one time. I almost got myself.
Go ahead, bro. That's right. You're wrong. I've done it too.
I got myself a deacon.
The one that says to provoke, don't throw rebuke. How's that assignment?
Okay, back on page 3, right? To where are you? Thoughtful rebuke. Okay, very good. Look at the illustration. A sign of the prophet Jonah. How was that a thoughtful rebuke? They didn't believe his preaching. The Christ said, "Greater than Jonah is here."
Actually, they
did. They didn't believe his preaching.
The preaching of Christ.
No, but Nineveh they did.
Yeah, Nineveh did. Yeah.
For one generation, and the next generation they got killed.
Yep.
But Nineveh.
Yeah.
Nineveh is the continuation of Jonah, which is often confusing.
Very good.
Why they're
separate. Very good. The book of Nineveh. Yeah, yeah. It does. Yeah.
It's funny how the whole book of Judges, it's like one generation.
They forgot God so severely. Terrible. 400 years of disrespecting God.
Crazy. It's a big number in Scripture, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah. Four?
400. Even the big 400s.
There's 400 years of slavery, 400 years of silence, and
silence is when? When does silence happen?
Malachi.
Between Malachi and Jesus. But then there was another 400
Baptist,
years.
Yeah.
There were the 400 years of slavery, God was also silent.
Also judges.
And the judges before.
400 years of just wickedness.
Wickedness, yeah.
Yep. So that's the thoughtful rebuke. They didn't listen to Christ. But they listen to Jonah.
Actually, a little sidebar. The Mormons
Please.
Think the famine without God's word is between the last apostle and Joseph Smith.
Huh?
Absolutely. I deal with the Mormons. I talk to them.
Wow.
The last apostle was who?
No. For us Christians, when the prophecy about I would not send my words on, 400 years of silence.
Okay.
It's between Malachi and John the Baptist.
Right.
For the Mormons, it's the last apostle, which is John, to Joseph Smith.
Oh.
Mm. Yeah, but John died, that was more than 400 years ago. How did they get to 400?
No, it's not 400. It's the...
They just hit the gap, the silence.
The God would not,
All right. That's such a shame. Yeah. You know, with anybody that can stick their face in the hat and come up with a religion, and you follow it, that'd be crazy.
This to demonstrate our privilege, veil is opened.
The veil.
To demonstrate, our privilege, the veil is opened. Mm-hmm. Because that's what Christ did.
Yes,
we have access to the throne of God because of the death of Christ. Mm-hmm. He is our veil. He's our way into the most holy place right now. Every time you pray, you're not really here on earth. You are really in the spirit in front of God's throne. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Mm-hmm. Do you realize that there's two of you?
Two of me?
There's one here on earth and there's one in heaven.
Come on, let's get him down here. Come on.
Did you not know that? There's two. Okay, wait. Let's before we move on from this topic, I want to make sure.
What are you talking about?
Have you never heard that before?
No, two of us?
Yeah, there's two of you. There's one right here on earth and another of you right in heaven. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah. This is good. This is good.
Can I just tell my brother one thing as he's turning there? When Jesus died on the cross, the next thing that happened was the veil and the temple.
I was trying to get that point clear.
Yeah.
Let us go to two of them.
Ephesians.
Ephesians what?
Ephesians. Maybe my place in heaven is a little bit more skinny than my place.
Maybe. Read Ephesians chapter 2. And then let's go through verses 1 through 6.
Ephesians 2.
Yeah. There's so much in Ephesians chapter 2 that so many Christians don't even really get. Because Ephesians is a deep book. I'm going to show you three cool things in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 6. That's really good. Three really cool things. I'm gonna read to you, and then you guys follow along, right?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We all understand that.
Mm-hmm.
Before we were born again, we were dead in what? sins and trespasses. Okay, it says, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." That's how we were before we got saved. We just, whatever the world was doing, you know, we were natural men, natural women. "According to the prince of the power of the air." Who's the prince of the power of the air?
Satan.
Okay, watch. It says, "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So where is the devil working in?
Unsaved.
In unsaved people. Okay. The devil is working in unsaved people all the time. Look at verse 3. "Among whom also we had our conversation in times past." Which means the devil was working inside of you before you were saved. Not many Christians understand the reality of what Christ really rescued us from. Mm-hmm. We were open doors and open vessels for the devil to work in and through before we got saved. But thank God for Jesus. That's the first thing I want to show you. "In whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." What does wrath mean?
Judgment.
We were headed to hell, right? We were headed to the lake of fire. Verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us." Look at verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Second reality. If you don't really understand it, if you've got this thing called eternal life, it's because you've got another life latched onto you. Eternal life is not something that God just like, poof, he bestows. You are literally quickened together with Christ. And that is that made alive together. And the idea is this. Like, this thing's called leeches. And if you put a leech, you know, on my brother here, it will suck the blood and be sucking the life out of him. Imagine the exact reverse of a leech. A leech that latches onto his spirit. And it's actually giving life and pumping life into him. Mm. That's Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is where? In us. The life that we have is eternal is because Christ's life lives inside of us. Look at verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us," past tense, "sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The great reality of this Christian life is that not only is Christ in us, but we are also in Christ in heavenly places. That's the heavenly realm. Mm-hmm. How is that possible? I don't know. But while you are here on earth and Christ is in you, you are also in the heavenly places in Christ. You know who told me that? Chuck Swindoll. And I blew my mind.
Isn't it more spiritual? Figuratively?
Absolutely. It's most likely, because the Bible gives great details, but it's most likely the fullness of your spirit, man, is most likely right there in heaven.
Yeah, we're not talking about two separate entities.
Yeah, that's where you're confused.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's one.
But it's right. But
it's
like we are right here.
One substance.
Yeah. How it works, I don't know. But I know I believe the Bible. If it says that right now, I'm sitting in the high places in heaven in Christ, I believe it. I don't know how it works.
It seems more spiritual.
It has to be spiritual, not physical. Yeah. So there's another me right now that's in Christ. Hallelujah. How it works, I don't know. I don't know. And I'll be honest, I don't know. I wish the Bible said how it works, but I just believe the Bible be true. Yeah.
You haven't preached that, have you?
Yeah, sure have.
You get kicked out of your church?
Never. Because it's in the Word. It's just, there are so many things. Yeah. And check out any commentary. Barclay, Matthew Henry, whatever. It'll say the exact same thing. At the same time, while we are on earth, we are also in heaven. How is that possible? I don't know. But the Word says it happened when we were quickened together with Christ.
Have you, for Ephesians, I think a very good commentary was online, the letter of online.
No. Okay. How do you spell it?
Yeah, O-B-R-I-E-N, online.
Mm-mm, never.
Very good commentary.
Okay, I'll check it out.
Life is good. Never mind.
I'll bring it in next week.
Okay, it depends on the life foot.
Are we having class next week?
No, why not?
Yes, I think so.
Because Saturday they don't have a class.
Yeah, that's because of the 4th of July weekend. Yeah. Yeah. I'm surprised we had class today because I thought we'd get the 1, 2, 3, 4 But they went with the 2 through 5.
It's okay. Let's just get these classes done. We need August by the time we get done with this. I could go all the way.
Seriously, we could go into typology for a very long time. We only got 5 weeks. And as good as this is now, it's going to get better. And it's going to get deeper. As challenged as you are now, we're going to go into some scriptures you've never even meditated and thought on before and see some things that have always been there.
Bring it on.
It's amen. Come on, my brother. So it's awesome.
You were trying to explain it better. Oh,
right before you, I'm sorry.
The scripture that you just read in Ephesians, is it connected to Galatians 2:20, being co-crucified with Christ? It is no longer us that lives, but Christ that lives in us. So if Christ is living in us and he is in heaven, therefore, can we make the connection with Ephesians?
Maybe not the crucifixion part, but with the in Christ part, definitely. Okay. And also the 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be
in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation.
Yeah, so there's a whole spiritual dynamic for our salvation that is so much deeper than we know. There's so much more to this Christian walk and Christian identity. There's so much more to it. And the early church, they knew this stuff. There are things you're going to read, in, especially in the New Testament, that it's going to be like, what? And the Apostle Paul writes it just like if it's an everyday thing that you know and you've heard a lot of times and it's just par for the course. But for us today, we've almost lost a lot of this knowledge that they had in that first century. But so let's get back to the veil.
Yes, I was trying to... you did explain the veil stuff, but I want to know, does this the veil opening, you know, before Christ's death, the high priest would go there once in a year, right?
Once a year.
And Christ dying and the veil opening same time.
Being ripped. Difference between opening.
Okay. Ripped, yeah. It was taught from top to toe, right?
That's right.
So I don't understand. Does that mean that the high priest no longer going there anymore? Or what does that signify?
No, the Jews ended up sewing the veil right back up to the very top again, and the next year they had the next sacrifice.
But to us Christians, what does that mean?
It means that the way of the lamb, the physical animal, was over.
So no more
the Lamb of God
going every year to sacrifice to us.
They went
until
78 AD.
Yeah.
But
I think a better way to explain it is that basically the whole system was to have contact with God. So they're saying that we have direct contact with God.
When the Holy Priest entered when the High Priest entered the Holy of Holies, he was entering into the very presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
By the tearing of the curtain, we have access mm-hmm. to the presence of God all the time. No barrier separates us.
No barrier anymore.
God.
Yeah.
Because Christ's body, that piercing, yeah. is symbolic of a piercing of a veil. That's what Hebrews, 19. Yeah, tries to make it a 10:19. It makes it sure that Christ's body, his piercing, was our access into God. Yeah.
He's the represent, so he's the antitype of the type of the veil.
Right, exactly.
The veil was the entrance way into the Holy of Holies, and now he is the entrance way into the Holy of Holies.
That's right. And no one disannuls Christ.
How thick was that veil?
Very thick. Very, very, very thick. I think maybe an inch or more thick.
Wow.
Yeah. And they still sewed it right back up and offered sacrifice the very next year.
So the last
in vain.
The last atonement was in 70 AD, right?
The last attempt at atonement, yeah.
70 AD.
Yeah. Yep, the last attempt at it.
They just never picked it up again.
Yeah, I mean, for 2,000 years, the heart of your religion is not practiced.
Yes.
Okay.
You okay there?
I'm okay, yeah.
Yeah, the heart of your religion is not practiced. It's blows the mind. Blows the mind of the arrogance. Yes, sir.
What happened when they were exiled then?
When they were exiled, that was it. I'm glad you mentioned that question. In Babylon, you had two things. Well, during the Babylon captivity, you had two things going on. You had the ones that were taken to Babylon and the ones that were left behind.
Yes, they couldn't do it.
And the ones that were left behind didn't do anything.
Real.
They didn't worship, they didn't work, they just mourned.
Okay.
The ones in Babylon created the synagogues
Correct.
To continue to still have the worship. So when they came from Babylon back into Jerusalem, under who?
Jesus.
Who brought them back?
Zerubbabel.
Well, that's a little bit afterwards, right? Right before Zerubbabel, because he was called to be the king. But what two prophets, men of God, were called? Ezra
and Nehemiah.
Very good. Okay, so Ezra and Nehemiah brings them back. They're working on the whole thing of Israel, and they bring the synagogue back into Israel. And this is the point I'm making. When Christ had his ministry, many of his exorcisms occurred in the synagogues.
Say that again?
Exorcisms.
Casting.
Yeah, many of the exorcism, the casting out of demons occurred in the synagogues. Yeah, a man-made attempt at worshiping God. You know, but still Christ met them in the synagogue. By the way, you might want to write this down. The word synagogue is from the Greek word synagogos. Don't want to write that part down if you don't want to. But it means the gathering place. The gathering place. And that's what they really needed in Babylon. They needed a gathering place to come together and to read the word of God. And the Babylonian captivity was the best 70 years in Israel's history. Did you know that? Because when they came out of it, they never worshipped another idol. That was it. Idolatry was done. Thousands of years of worshipping idols, undone in 70 years. All of it was God's plan through Jeremiah. Well, God's plan, it told Jeremiah that when they come back, they'll never worship an idol again. And they didn't. So the synagogue, they needed it for the gathering place. The word church is the Greek word what? I know you know this. This is a basic. Ecclesia. Yeah. Ecclesia. It means the called out ones.
The
called out. Well, the calling out of darkness, calling out of the world, calling out of, you know, anything that's not God. Call the called out ones. Now watch this. In the church, in the real ecclesia, in those who are really born again, inside of their body is who?
The temple of the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. So when we connect together and we pray, and there's two or three gathered in the name of Jesus, who's in the midst of us?
Jesus.
Okay. Yes. He doesn't show up physically, he shows up spiritually. Okay? So he shows up inside of us. Know ye not that your bodies, plural, are the temple of God. So we become the temple of God. As a result, there is no demons flowing in this circle right here, because we have the Spirit of God in us, and the Master, the Messiah, is among us. The synagogue never enjoyed that privilege. The synagogue had nothing protecting it from the devil. That's why numerous times, especially in the Gospel of Mark, he goes to the synagogue and he's casting out demons. It was a man-made attempt versus a God-made creation. You follow what I'm saying? So therefore, many churches act more like synagogues than they are acting like churches. When we come together, our main purpose is not to gather. Our main purpose is to worship. Our main purpose is to celebrate that we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why there's so much power when we get together and there's no darkness in a true ecclesia. But when we operate an ecclesia as a gathering place, and let's come together and have some good entertainment and have some good potluck and have some good fun at church, and then you have people coming in that occupy positions in the church as pastors and deacons and whatever you have in your church for officers who are not really saved, and you have all kind of problems in your church because you really didn't have an ecclesia, you really had a synagogue. Yeah.
So, a Christian cannot be demon-possessed?
No, not possessed. Harassed?
Harassed, yes, but not possessed.
Tormented? Influenced?
Guided?
Guided? Absolutely.
Yes.
But possessed means to have control over. Yeah. Absolutely not.
Like Mary Magdalene, you can't.
Right. Okay. Now, you know, demon possession doesn't happen by walking down the street or watching a scary movie or anything like that. It happens by literally doing the same thing when you got saved, asking the Lord into you. It's asking the devil into you. You know, so I mean, possession doesn't really happen, you know, to a Christian anyway. I mean, nothing crazy to ask the devil to be inside of him. You know, so, you know, if people would say that, can a Christian be possessed? Well, why would they ever ask the devil to be inside of them? There's no case of demonic possession. You have to ask. It's a receiving of a spirit into yourself. There's only
Mary Magdalene asked to have seven demons?
Nope, there's that one exception for that. There's only one exception for getting demons inside
sex.
Of you.
Sex.
Sex.
And or drugs.
Well, possible. Drugs open are more witchcraft. Yeah, but possession is different.
But if you're playing around a witchcraft, are you really asking the devil to go inside of you, or are you just allowing him to be, take residence in where he's welcome?
No, real witches ask for these spirits, even the good Wiccans, quote-unquote good Wiccans, ask for these spirits to come inside of them. So, I mean, it's a literal receiving of spirits into yourself for possession.
So Mary Magdalene did not ask the
spirit. We don't know how she got it. She could have got it by wanting power and going to the dark side, or she could have got it by having sex with somebody that was possessed with a demon.
Yeah.
And she was possessed by how many demons?
Seven. That's a lot. Can I ask you to go back to the veil thing for just a second? Because
Sure. You
mentioned that it was the piercing would be the veil. I didn't see that in this verse that I'm looking at. Maybe if there's a Greek word that I'm not paying attention to, you can show it to me. Therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh.
Right there.
Yeah, but the flesh could be his body. The veil is his body broken on the cross.
But the piercing is where the blood comes from. The veil is his flesh. So the idea is going into the most holy, the full deity inside of him. We have access to that deity by being in Christ because he sacrificed.
Yeah, I'm disagreeing with the concept that it's the piercing. That's where I'm not seeing it in directly.
Well, that's how we get our access to the blood. Without the piercing, the blood doesn't flow. Well,
there was a lot of blood that was flowing. I agree with you that the piercing was where the blood and water flowed down the cross. All right, it's a minor point. I'm just saying I don't see it directly in here.
Okay.
I'm just saying you're teaching it to me, and I believe what you're saying. I just don't know if I could necessarily prove that to somebody else. You know what I'm saying?
This wouldn't be the only verse that you'd have. You know, you'd also go to other ones like Zechariah,
right.
You know, about the one who they pierced.
There was a reason why his body was pierced.
Blood
in the river.
To give us access.
All right. Okay. Yeah. All right. Okay. Very good.
No, we were meant to ask questions, explore stuff. Never feel you can't ask a question.
Don't worry.
If I don't know, I say, I don't know.
Don't worry.
Amen.
It's good to learn. No,
it is good to learn. It's good to learn.
I have a question. I want to piggyback on what John was saying.
Oh, yes. Your wife is absolutely teaming up now. There you go.
It's okay. Bring it. I'm kidding.
You know, it's always explained that the temple would be from top to bottom, significant that God did it.
Right.
But if we're going on the same concept of Christ in his flesh being the piercing and it's symbolic of and representation of the veil, could it be then the same thing as that veil was being torn and ripped? Christ's body was torn and ripped.
It was torn and ripped.
So that could be the connection then of the piercing, that piercing, that tear.
Right, because the type and the anti-type. Right, exactly.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right.
It would have had to take a lot of pressure, a lot of like real force to rip
the hand of God
veil like that. And
not too hard for God.
Not too hard for God.
Right, and I'm just saying the amount of pressure and
that no human could do it.
Right.
That would scare me.
And the way Christ's body was ripped and torn like the way it was.
That's right.
There was a lot of things that were scared to people back then. The earthquake, the bringing up of the dead, which isn't talked about enough.
I'm glad you know that. Very good. That's right. People don't talk about that. The great resurrection.
The great resurrection. Oh,
yeah. When Christ rose from the dead, a bunch of folks got up to that same Sunday morning. Folks don't know that. I'm glad. Very
Sunday
good.
Sunday morning, there was witnesses to the resurrection.
That's right. Yeah, it is. The word is so awesome. This word is so awesome. So, let's see. Quiz question. Page 5 in your textbook. We've only got a few more minutes to beat this up, and then we'll talk about some other stuff here. This is a really fine piece of work. Yeah, so a few more minutes.
He likes it.
Yeah, I'll just.
Page 5.
Go ahead, give it to us.
I want to go into the names, but that's next week. I think it's the names, so I'll wait. You got some names in there, so you'll enjoy that. But let me do some names real quick, just to whet your palate on names. And I want to show you something that is a really amazing thing in Names. I want to show you here. I bought a book I really recommend that everyone in this room should keep in their collection. It's called The Exhaustive Dictionary of Bible Names by Judson Cornwall and Stellman Smith. The Exhaustive Dictionary of Bible Names. It will revolutionize the way you study the Old Testament and some of the New Testament as well. And I'm going to do this quick exercise with you.
Exhaustive Dictionary.
Okay.
I get this on Amazon?
Sure.
For $1, right?
No, it's not bad. I think it's maybe like $10 on Amazon. Mm. It's not expensive at all.
By Russell Smith.
Judson Cornwell and Stellman Smith.
Russell Smith.
Judson, do you spell J U D? Oh.
That would be not that good book
number seven.
Kenan. For the other class.
Yeah, Kenan.
The lunch.
Mahalalel.
It's so wonderful to have a wife as a helper too. You
know? Amen.
That's a good thing that is happening here.
Jared.
Okay.
Amen.
Jared and Enoch?
Yes.
Okay. Then Methuselah. Mm-hmm. Hold on. Don't tell me next time. Methuselah. Then Lamech.
Mm-hmm.
Then Noah.
Then Noah. Imagine that Noah came from a murder? Oh my golly. I just learned that today.
No, different Lamech.
Yeah, different.
Oh, different Lamech?
Yeah.
Oh, good. You just renewed my faith. I was just reading that today, the genealogy. I'm like, Lamech.
Is that your tissue or my tissue? That's yours, right?
I think this is mine.
Okay. This exercise, and then we are really done. This is the thing I love the most about the Word of God, evidence of God's hand in the Word of God. These are the 10 people that are the first 10 genealogies in the Bible, going down from Adam on down to Noah. Adam, Seth, we got Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Lamech begat Noah. Okay? The world ends, and Noah and his family are the only ones that survive. We all know that story. Okay, now, when we name our children, we name our children names that are family names. Like, you know, you have Ben and Ben Jr., Ben the third, Ben the fifth, and so on and so forth. Or, you know, sometimes you have creative names, and you name a name that sounds all creative, like Speckled Lilies of the Valley.
Or Northwest.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, Lord. But okay, so, but in the Bible times, names had much more significance. And a lot of times, children were not named until they were eight days old. And so parents gave a lot of thought, a lot of prayer into naming names. These names here were names that God chose for people. Where did Adam get his name from?
God.
Okay, watch. So Adam, his name is a very basic translation. It means man. Man, okay? Now we know the story about Adam and Eve had a son whose name was Cain. Cain had another brother whose name was Abel. Cain kills Abel. So there's no one left over. They have another son. His name is Seth. And they said, because God has appointed us an heir, he appointed us another son. So Seth's name means appointed. Appointed. Enoch, looking at life, you know, mom and dad had eternal life. They had eternal life no more. You know, because of sin, they were going to die. So they named Enosh, a commemorative of that. His name means mortal. Now, life without God is pretty harsh. It's not easy. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so the joy that Adam had with God, there was a little bit less of it for Seth, and then less of it for Enosh, and then Kenan. And then therefore they named Kenan sorrow. You know, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the great prophet, the one that walked with God and never died.
Yes.
Okay, his name very appropriately as a prophet, his name means teacher or teaching. Okay? Teacher or teaching.
What happened to the other?
I'm going to get to those in a second.
Okay.
So, like, I'm trying to hurry for this. We can hit the higher ones and fill in the other ones later on. Okay, so Enoch means teaching, okay? Enoch was a prophet, we know that. Enoch prophesied about the coming of the Lord even before Noah got on the ark. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints, written in the book of Jude, as quoted as Enoch as being the one that made that prophecy. Enoch was so close to God, he vanished. Enoch, being a prophet, knew the future. He knew a flood was coming. Maybe God shared that with Enoch, you know, of course he did. Because Enoch's son, his name means his death shall bring.
Now when he died, the flood came.
And when he died, the flood came. In the 600th year,
bring.
His death shall bring. Because Enoch knew that when his son died, the flood was coming. In the same year that that Methuselah died, the flood came. And God in his grace allowed Methuselah to live how long?
987 years.
Nope. 969.
All right. It's going to take a couple of years.
He was so bold, like 987.2. You know, I'm just kidding. 969 years, the longest that anyone has ever lived. Who was the second longest that Enoch. Has ever lived?
Enoch.
Well, no, Enoch is the longest. I'm sorry. Enoch is the longest because Enoch never died. So Enoch is thousands of years old. But I mean, people that died, Methuselah lived the longest, then comes Noah. Noah lived 950 years. 950 years. So Methuselah dies, his death shall bring. Lamech does not get on the ark. Sorry, Lamech. So his name is a name that's despairing. Because believe it or not, Lamech dies before Methuselah. So he didn't get to get on the ark either. And then, of course, Noah is the other Hebrew word for rest. And also comfort. Remember I said Sabbath wasn't the only Hebrew word for rest? Mm-hmm. Noah is another word for rest. Samson's father's name was Manoah. Okay? Now, Mahalalel means the blessed God. The blessed God. Because the word El means God. It's the Hebrew word for God. Mahalalel, the blessed God.
Jared.
Jared means shall come down. Now, the awesome thing is that this part of the Bible is Genesis chapter 5. Okay, I'm not making this up. This is the exact order that is in the Bible in Genesis chapter 5. Okay? In Genesis chapter 5, you have a wonderful illustration of God's plan of redemption in the names of the people in the Bible, even before there was a Jesus. For example, when you read it from Adam on down, there was a message and a code that God put in the Word of God. And the message was that man is appointed mortal sorrow. But the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. Mm. Right there. The gospel on the names.
Mm. Interesting.
Awesome. Mm. Awesome. Awesome. Christ said, search the scriptures, and then you think you have eternal life, yet they are they which testify of me. Haven't you ever wondered why the Bible lists all these names? I mean, why would they keep a list and a track and a genealogy? And we're really overdue, you're right. But why would they keep a list? Not for the sake of just preserving records. It's the word of God, or it's the word of history. It's the word of God. So why did God choose for these names to be recorded? Because that was the message that God was telling us.
Yep.
Salvation was coming for all those when the blessed God would come down and die for us in our sins.
So this is a shall come down teaching his death.
That his death shall bring
despair.
The despairing rest.
Okay.
Or comfort.
That his name is Jesus' name, right?
Yeah.
That his death is Jesus' death. Despairing. How does it despair?
Because we are despairing. We're in sin.
Okay.
We're without hope.
Oh, that's us that's despairing.
Yeah.
To rest.
Yep. Rest and comfort
all right.
by his salvation. So let's all stand. Let's get out of here. Everybody love Jesus?
Amen.
Okay.
All the time.
Praise God. Oh, before I leave, I want you to give me your... This is yours?
Yeah.
Nope, that was just here. That was here.
Name, email address, phone number. And I'll just take that with me. It's just a piece of paper. Hopefully they won't miss it in the morning. Maybe it was here for a reason, brother. All right. And then, Brother Chris, would you give us that closing prayer?
Yeah, sure. Lord, we thank you for Dr. Pivot, Lord, to teach us your word. And we ask that, you, through the Holy Spirit, enlighten us to walk you closer.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
And not just for knowledge.
Yes, Lord God. Close to you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you all. You're dismissed.